Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1 tells us that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And then an opportunity fell into their laps." Verse 14 tells us that one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. My encouragement for you this morning is to do your best to take yourself out of 21st century Central Ohio and go halfway around the world 2,000 years later, right there in the city of Jerusalem. It's Passover, and so the city can barely accommodate all of the pilgrims who have come to observe this great feast that has been in observance since the days of Moses. When a Jew thinks of Passover, they think of deliverance from Egypt. They think of the angel of death. They think of the plagues that God powerfully worked among the Egyptian kingdom. They think of a lamb sacrificed for sins. They think of blood on the doorpost. They think of having their robes on and their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready to exit the nation of Egypt that has held them in captivity for more than 400 years. In this context, in the days of Jesus, they think about their national heritage. They think about what God has done among them in the past. It's Jerusalem, it's Passover, it's a special week. But it's all the more special because Jesus of Nazareth has come into the city, and with him great expectations and tension. On the Sunday of that week, he came into the city, he looked around the temple, and he left. He was staying in Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Monday, he comes in and causes quite the scene. He stirs up things in the temple. He turns over tables. He lets loose animals. He drives out money changers. He condemns the scribes and the Pharisees whose stewardship of that sacred ground had become very corrupt. Tuesday of that day, he had spent in a great deal of teaching. There are parables, and there are priests, and there are Pharisees who are trying to test him and trap him in his words. And now it is Wednesday. And he is still revered by many who are willing to listen as a great man. He doesn't look like a great man. He didn't come into this city as a conquering general. He's not great because of his wealth or because of a great army that he is leading, but he's great because of his teachings. And what he's able to do to prove that people need to listen to those teachings. And then one of his own asks the religious establishment, "What will you give me if I can deliver him over to you?" Verse 16, or verse 15, the latter part, they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver 2,000 years ago would have been about 4 months' worth of wages. Or if we take the value of our modern dollar and weigh it up against silver 2,000 years ago, about $7,500. It's nothing to sneeze at, and yet it is not an enormous sum of money. In the old law of Moses, it was to be the penalty paid if your ox gored my servant. If that happened and my servant died, you owed me 30 pieces of silver, according to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32. The religious establishment offers that to Judas, and he jumps. What I would like for us to do, if you turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, John chapter 11 and verse 45, what I would like us to do this morning is to look at Judas and to use that as a tool of self-examination. It begs the question, these three verses from Matthew's Gospel, what would I take in exchange for Jesus? Judas jumps at the opportunity, I would suggest to you, for a few different reasons. There is power behind those 30 pieces of silver. 4 months' worth of wages, again, nothing to discount as far as money is concerned. 4 months' worth of wages would be nice to have. These 30 pieces of silver lead Judas to compromise. There is power behind those 30 pieces of silver. Power to lead Judas to compromise with godless men. How is it that we can describe them in such strong terms? We turn the dial back and go just a few days back in this historical account, back to the aftermath of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Judas saw that with his own eyes. He heard Jesus call Lazarus from the grave with his own ears. And so did many of the other religious authorities of the day. But we pick up the reading in John chapter 11 and verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, they believed in him. That's the purpose, the power behind the miracle. That's why Jesus did these signs and wonders. I know he's saying what he's saying, but why should I believe him? Well, here's one reason. I've never met anyone who can raise someone from the dead, and so I cannot help but listen to him, was the reaction of many. And yet there were some who go to the Pharisees and they tell them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs." We can't argue with that. And yet, it is already a foregone conclusion that we will not believe. We've made up our minds. And if raising Lazarus from the dead cannot change their minds, nothing is going to change their minds. And so, what are we going to do? We refuse to believe in him. We cannot deny that he is able to do incredible things. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. You see, this is really not about God, it's about them. Because if everybody believes in him and we don't, what about us? As the religious authorities. The Romans will come. They will take away our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're talking foolishly. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And Matthew even records for us that this statement, was a fulfillment of a blueprint that God had laid out, a fingerprint hundreds and hundreds of years before. Even without knowing it, the high priest is fulfilling prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also together into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. You think about what Judas has seen, the feeding of the 5,000, the lame walk, the blind see, Lazarus risen from the dead. And he has seen and watched these scribes and Pharisees, and yet those 30 pieces of silver have power over him. Power to get him to compromise with ungodly men. Of course, the takeaway for you and for me this morning is very practical. We also are called to walk with Jesus, to serve Jesus, to be of Christ as a branch is of the vine every day and everywhere. And we read about 11 men who did that to the best of their fallible ability. They had their ups and their downs, but they wanted to remain close to Jesus. And yet we are foolish to believe that there are not still trinkets of this world. Little sacks of figurative 30 pieces of silver that still exercise power to get those who are of Christ to compromise with godless men. Christians, just like non-Christians, are tempted at times to collaborate with shady, dishonest business partners, to go against their integrity for the sake of financial gain. Christians, just like non-Christians, have the opportunity to cheat on their taxes. Christians, just like non-Christians, have the opportunity to cheat at school. Christians, like non-Christians, are tempted to weigh financial security and where I have always wanted to be in life and what I've always wanted to enjoy and where I've always wanted to work with the costs that will come to my family and to my faith and my service to God. Christians, just like non-Christians, have the opportunity to give unhealthy weight to recreation and fun. Nothing wrong with recreation and fun. Even our Lord took time to recreate himself by separating himself from the masses, but not at the expense of his intimate connection with God. There are still trinkets of this world that have power to compel us to compromise with what is ungodly. We turn in our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 26, this time verse 20. Those little pieces of silver had the power to encourage Judas just to ignore Christ's warnings. And we begin to see progression here. Compromise and then ignore what it is that you're hearing that has the opportunity to make you correct the compromise. Because where we are in Matthew 26, Judas has done the deed. He's taken the money and now he's looking for an opportunity. He's with the 12, with Jesus in the upper room. They're observing the Passover. When it's evening, Jesus reclines at table with the 12, Matthew 26 and verse 20. As they were eating, Jesus looks those men in the eye and he says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And I don't care what sort of heart-stopping moment you've experienced, it surely couldn't have been any greater than what Judas experienced in that moment. Because he has no idea what Jesus is going to say. He has seen Jesus cast demons into a herd of swine and cause them to run off of a cliff into the sea. What's he going to do to me? He knows. Can you imagine how every hair on the back of Judas's neck suddenly stood up? Jesus goes on. There are those who ask, "Is it I, Lord?" And Jesus answers in verse 23, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And Peter is wondering, is he talking about me? John is wondering, is he talking about me? Judas knows he's talking about me. And yet, let's pause and fearfully take a moment to recognize the grip that those 30 pieces of silver had on Judas. He hears it. He knows it. He even asks, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus responds, "You have said so." And yet the grasp of such fallible things, 4 months' worth of wages, are enough to get Judas not just to compromise, but then to ignore what he's hearing that has the power to undo the compromise. The things of this world are powerful. Keep your marker there, hand there, and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The problem, of course, we understand, is that Judas had given first place in his heart to that little sack of money. That's how you get to that point. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Christians are warned. In light of these kinds of accounts, in light of the first two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brothers." And we understand, in one sense, he's talking to you and to me this morning. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You've been grafted into the vine, and that's a wonderful thing. Function as of Christ every day, everywhere. And as you do, take care, because the things of this world have power to get you to compromise, to get you to ignore what you continue to hear from God. And so in an effort to fight against that, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What we're doing this morning is important. It's practical for our defense against the powerful deceptions of this world. What we hope to read tomorrow and Tuesday in God's Word, it's important, it's powerful, it's practical to help us keep our defenses up so that we do not allow our sanctified hearts to wander away in hardness and unbelief. The warnings are there, that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's recognize the power of the televisions that we have at home, and our computers, and our jobs, and the people around us, our relationships. The power that those things have to lead us away from Christ. Let's go back to Matthew 26. These 30 pieces of silver had the power to motivate Judas to betray innocent blood. Just do it. Matthew 26 and the 47th verse of the chapter. Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane pouring out his heart to the Father. Verse 47 of the chapter, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, Do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid their hands on Jesus and seized him. Behold, one of those who were there with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. The law had clearly spoken against it. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And yet I want you to notice the power, the same power that is still there. The power that alcohol has, the power that drugs have, the power that illicit sexuality has to get us to compromise, to get us to ignore what we're hearing that would lead us back away from the paths of darkness, and the power to motivate us, I know what I ought to do, but I'm just going to do it anyway. The power that we are warned about in the context of money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is not the root, it's a root, one of many roots of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. They submit to that power that compels them to compromise, to ignore, and to just go ahead and do what they know is wrong. Let's go back to Matthew 27 and verse 1. The reward of those 30 pieces of silver, they have power. What is the reward associated with them? Matthew 27 and verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, who has compromised and who has ignored and who has been motivated to do what he knows is wrong, when he sees that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver that had exercised so much power to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they ask, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. When the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. The reward, nobody wanted it. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of those 30 pieces of silver. They exercised power. Power to compromise. Power to ignore. Power to do what I know is wrong. And then when Judas submitted to that power and reaped the ugly reward, those 30 pieces of silver couldn't buy what he had sold. Couldn't buy them back. He changed his mind, but it was too late. Let's fearfully stare sin in the face this morning and recognize that that's still true. With us this week, it's not going to be, odds are, little satchels of silver coins, but we will be tempted. And sin will make its promises. but sin will not deliver. What we gain from sin can never right the wrong of sin itself. Sin is not gain. It will cost me everything, one way or another. And so maybe that little group of coins is the temptation to adultery. Maybe it's the temptation to premarital sexual relationships. Maybe it's the temptation to take advantage of someone who has no idea, to steal. You see how many things we can put in that blank. Judas teaches us it cannot buy back what we sell. And finally, they could not silence Judas's conscience. Deceitful in that they could not buy back what Judas had sold, and deceitful in that they could not silence Judas's conscience. Maybe he thought Jesus would just wiggle his way out like he always had. Maybe he thought, I know it's not right, but once I get the silver, I'll just go and I'll forget about it, and I just won't think about it. I'll go and start a new life. I've got 4 months worth of wages to get started. But his sin haunted him. Worldly gain provides little comfort for consciences that are scarred by sin. Let's look soberly at this account in Scripture and recognize that those little 30 pieces of silver, in one sense, still exercise power. This morning, we thank God and we praise God. And we give all honor to God because that doesn't have to be our end. I have committed sin, and you have committed sin. We have submitted in the past to sin's power, to compromise, to get us to ignore what we know is right, to motivate us just to go ahead and do what we know is out of bounds. And we've reaped the bitter reward in the past. We've been deceived, and we recognize what we sold versus what we got was a bad deal. And that on our own, there's nothing that we can do to make it right. We close this morning as we think about God's mercy with the words of Peter, who was there, and who also betrayed the Son of God, who also went out and wept bitterly, whose conscience could not be silenced because of what he had done against his Lord, but who was willing to turn and come back to Jesus and beg for forgiveness. And years later, this is what he said to you and to me. Prepare your minds for action. Brother and sister, remember that this week. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are all in need of that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't allow temptation to exercise the power to get you to ignore and compromise and do what you know is wrong. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if we recognize we haven't always done that. But Peter writes from personal experience. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This is not home. knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. There is not enough silver or gold in this world to ransom my sinful soul. That takes the blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. God's plan all along was to send his Son to die for my sins and for your sins, so that we might be believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This morning, if you have never come to Christ on his terms, what is worth walking away without Christ?